أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم محمد. ثم الصلاة والسلام على آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المظلومين، واللعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من يوم عداوتهم إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في كتابه وهو أصدق القائلين، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: حتى إذا جاء أحدهم الموت قالوا قال ربي ارجعوني لعلي أعمل صالحا فيما تركت، كلا إنها كلمة هو قائلها ومن ورائهم برزخ إلى يوم يبعثون. صلوات على محمد وآل محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
Our discussion tonight and tomorrow night and possibly day after as well is regarding عالم البرزخ. عالم البرزخ is loosely translated by Muslim scholars as the intermediate world or the middle world. Some have mistakenly translated it as purgatory, which is incorrect because it is a Christian term that has a negative connotation. It suggests a place where the souls of the evil are punished. Whereas in Islam, it is a realm in which both the souls of the good and the evil go to. And therefore we prefer to translate Alamul Barzakh as the middle world or the intermediate world. Of course, as Muslims, we all know that believing that humans have a soul is part and parcel of our faith. Even if science and scientists who don't believe in God may argue that when the brain of a human being ceases to function, they die, and that is all that happens. Islam insists that there is a consciousness, there is an awareness that survives the body. And this consciousness and awareness is what we refer to as the human spirit or the ruh, which then moves on to another realm or plane of existence that is on this earth but not accessible to us, or to most of us at least. And this is what we call Alamul Barzakh. The word Barzakh itself in Arabic literally means a barrier. And the Quran uses the word Al-Barzakh or Barzakh three times. Twice it uses it literally in the sense of a barrier. Once in Surah Ar-Rahman, verse 19 and 20 that many of us may be familiar with, Maraj al-Bahraini yaltaqiyan بَيْنَهُمَا بَرْزَخٌ لَا يَبْغِيَانَ, that two seas that merge together and they meet, between them is a barrier that prevents them from mixing and overlapping each other. The other time it is used also in Surah Al-Furqan, which is chapter 25 of the Quran, verse 53, again discussing the same miracle, if you like, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala manifesting his power, in which he talks about huwa alladhi maraja al-bahrain, it is he who has merged two seas, and he says one of these seas is sweet and fresh and the other one is salty and bitter, wa ja'ala baynahuma barzakhan, and yet he has set a barrier between them so that they do not mix. And then there are scholars, of course, who discuss this to say what are these two seas or oceans that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about. But essentially it is referring to this scientific miracle, if you like, where there are two seas that are salty and sweet. They're together, yet they don't mix. And between them is a barrier or a barzakh. The third time that this word barzakh is used is in the verse that we began with. And this is a reference to the realm where the souls of the dead go to. And this is Alamul Barzakh. And this is in Surah Al-Mu'minun, chapter 23 of the Quran, verses 99 and 100, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the faithless or those who do not give importance to their souls in this world and to life. And they fool around until death comes to them. Hatta إِذَا جَاءَ أَحْدَهُمُ الْمَوْتِ. Until death comes to one of them. قَالَ رَبِّ ارْجِعُونِي لَأَلِّ أَعْمَلُ صَالِحًا فِيمَا تَرَكْتُ. Then he begins to plead and beg and say, "My Lord, I beg you, return me once more to the earth so that I may do good and I may do the righteous deeds that I left and did not perform." To which Allah then responds and says, "Kalla, innaha kalimatun huwa qailuha." Never will we do this. We will never return you back. Why? Because these are just words that he says. Innaha kalimatun huwa qailuha. Wa min waraihim barzakhun ila yawmi yub'athun. Ahead of them now is a barrier, is a barzakh, until the day when they shall be raised again. The reason why it is appropriate for this world to be called barzakh is because in the context of this verse or these verses, this barrier prevents these human souls from coming back to this world, and it also prevents them from moving forward to the next world, which is the akhirah. And that is why it acts as a barrier, and therefore it is an appropriate term. For the purpose of our discussion in these two nights, we will approach this subject in five different levels or five different questions we will attempt to answer. The first is to try and understand barzakh itself. What is this plane of existence? And what does Islam have to say about it? So it will simply be some pointers in which we will also ask, why is it important or necessary to discuss this concept? Why do we need to know about this alamul barzakh? The second thing is, what is the necessity of this realm? Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have to create this middle world? Why could He not have created a system where we die and we just cease to exist until the day of judgment when the trumpet is blown and all come back to life? What role does this alamul barzakh play in a human being's journey from start to finish? And then the third issue that we will discuss is, can we prove the existence of this realm from the Quran? So the proof of alamul barzakh from the Quran, because not all Muslims believe in the concept of barzakh, whereas the madhab of the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam insists on the existence of this realm. So we will attempt to prove it or show the verses of Quran that the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam have used to prove the validity of this realm. The fourth then, obviously, as a logical sequence, will be to look at ahadith and riwayat and see now from traditions what we have regarding alamul barzakh. And then the fifth and the final would be summary and a conclusion to say, if we understand the importance of this realm, what is it we can do to prepare ourselves for this world to which we all have to go to one day? If you can recite the salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali. Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. So we begin with the first issue, which is to talk about just alamul barzakh, this middle world or intermediate world, and why we discuss it. The first and foremost thing that we want to say is that this is founded in religious belief, in Islam, and that most Muslims do believe in this idea that those who die attain some level of bliss or na'im or some level of chastisement or adab. So they talk of na'imul qabr or adabul qabr. However, there are some Muslim groups, as I have said, who deny this. And they hold this belief that once we die, we simply cease to exist. And Allah takes the souls away. And when we talk about riwayat, we will see that in the known Shia books of hadith, there are traditions to say that the souls of the believers go to paradise where they're held in the claws of some green birds or something like that. And we shall see that tradition and the response to that as well from Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam. And it is a very different... Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So there are some Muslims who say that there is no middle world. There is only this world, and then the trumpet is blown the day of judgment. Then there are others, which was the mainstream belief of many early Muslim scholars, and that was that, yes, there is punishment or reward after death, but it happens to the physical body. And when this question is posed to them, that why, how does this happen when we know that this body will decay and this body will decompose and will break down and become dust? Or for example, when we argue that supposing I was to put a camera of some sort in the grave, why do I not see that body being tormented or sitting up and being questioned by Munkar and Nakir and so on and so forth? The argument they would hold is that you cannot perceive what they're going through, even though it is happening to their physical body. It is important to understand that we, the followers of the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, what we believe is that when a person dies, their body perishes. And whatever happens, whatever is described in the books of ahadith as this happens to the dead in the qabr and this happens to the qabr, this is actually happening to the naf, to the ruh, to the soul and the spirit of that person. And that the spirit or the ruh of insan upon death is exposed to this vast non-material world or realm which we're calling Alamul Barzakh. And within this realm there are separate destinations for the souls of the righteous and the souls of the wicked. And if time permits, we will talk about this Wadi al-Salam and Wadi al-Barhut and so on and so forth. So this is one thing that we need to remember. The other thing to be aware of as well with regards to this discussion is that once the ruh of insan leaves the body, it will function then obviously with a different set of rules. It will operate with different sets of conditions, because in that realm things will obviously operate in a spiritual manner, not in a physical manner. So there is life there. It is not simply the souls being held in limbo or suspension. There is a life that they live, but with a different set of rules altogether that we will look at inshallah when we come to hadith. But as we mentioned, that even though the soul is separated from the body, it takes with it its experiences from this life. So unlike when we first came to this world from the wombs of our mothers and our souls was a blank slate, and now as we do things in this world and we make choices, good and bad, we are exposing our souls to certain experiences and thereby certain traits and making it something out of it. Upon death, even though the soul separates from the body, it takes those habits with it. It takes those traits with it. It takes those experiences with it. So much so that if a person, let's say, was very patient in this world or had tremendous faith in God or tremendous trust or tawakkul in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then those qualities of sabr or istiqama or tawakkul or iman are with the soul. They do not perish with the body. And conversely as well, if a person was driven by greed or anger or lust or fear, then those qualities and traits of materialism as well, even though there is no material body, those animal-like instincts that became part and parcel of the individual soul and were imprinted in him through repetitive action also go with the soul and do not perish with the body. So that's one of the things that we need to understand about Alamul Barzakh. The other thing about Alamul Barzakh as well that we know from the ahadith is that the ruh of insan resembles his physical form. This we also know, and inshallah when we discuss Alamul Barzakh from the ahadith perspective, we will see at least one hadith with this particular proof being given. That if you were able to see the soul of a person who has passed away, you would recognize that person. So the ruh, even though it is not physical, it resembles in its form exactly like that individual. Some of the ulama have argued that it may undergo some change or some beautification or deformation depending on the character of the person. But others have argued that in Alamul Barzakh you would recognize that individual, and those traits of good and evil, they take on an external form of their own that are always close to the ruh of that person and go with him wherever that individual goes. They remain close to him. And it is for this reason that you will find many of the riwayat that talk about the spirit of human beings after death, they talk about angelic beings being around them, or they talk about demons being around them, or they talk about frightening creatures being around them. For example, many of you may have heard of this incident that is quoted time and again of a very spiritual alim or scholar who was in Mashhad and said that when he went for the ziyarat of Imam Ali ibn Musa Rida alayhi salam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Those of you who have been to Mashhad, I'm sure you noticed it, that people have a habit that when someone passes away, they bring their bodies to Mashhad to pay their last respects to the Imam. And you will see constantly a flow of people bringing the coffins and saying, La ilaha illallah Muhammadun. And they come inside the haram and they place it in front of the rawda of the Imam alayhi salam for a bit, and then they take it out again. Okay. And this alim narrates that he saw this individual's coffin being brought, and as the coffin was being brought, on top of the coffin there was a wild rabid dog sitting on the coffin. And when it was brought to the haram of Imam Rida alayhi salam and it came to the door, the entrance, you've seen that golden door, the dog actually got off the coffin, he narrates, and says was waiting outside. And the coffin went inside. And when it came out, he got again on top of the coffin and went again with the body. Okay, so these are some narrations. And then you hear a lot of other narrations of how somebody is being buried and the dog goes in with him. And a lot of frightening ahadith of serpents and scorpions. And we may mention some of them. Unless the crowd dwindles a lot, then I'll take that as a sign. But there are many such ahadith that are there, and there are so many, in fact, that they cannot be ignored. On the flip side, however, as a sign of hope, there are also narrations that speak of how when a person is buried, some beautiful individuals are seen entering the grave with him. Okay, some of them are from the ahadith of the Imam alayhi salam. Some of them are, again, spiritual individuals who have this access to see this world that is hidden from most of us. But the A'imma alayhimus salam have talked about how when the person is placed in his grave, one of these beautiful individuals stands at his head and on his right side and his left side and in front of his feet and protects him and gives him comfort and gives him light and gives him solace and assures him he's safe. And then the imams went on to explain that the person on his right is his prayers, the person on his left is his fasts, the person at his feet is zakat, and so on and so forth. And the person at his head who protects him the most is his love and wilaya for the Muhammad and Ali Muhammad alayhim afdalus salatu was salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So these are again examples that prove this point, that the traits of a human being, good or evil, they also take an external form, even though they might not be dense physical, they may be again spiritual, but because the human spirit is also in that realm, to it feels as real as we would feel a physical experience. And wherever that soul goes, it goes with him because it is his traits. It is what he made and built for himself in this world. So it stays with him. It's not something that he can separate from himself. The third thing that we want to mention as well with regards to Alamul Barzakh is that most of the riwayat and the ahadith that we read, they don't actually mention the word barzakh. They mention the word qabr. But we need to keep this in mind, that when it's talking about qabr, it's talking about that realm of barzakh and not the physical grave. Because qabr, we generally understand it to be the physical grave where the body was interred or buried. So sometimes you will see the word alamul barzakh or barzakh, but many a times you will just see idha wudhiya al-insan fi qabrihi ja'ahu malakan. When this man is placed in his grave, then two angels come to him and they sit him up and they tell him, ask him these questions, who is your Lord, who is your Prophet, who is your Imam, and so on. And then they tell him, now write all the deeds you performed. And he says, I don't have any means to write. And they tell him, use your finger as your pen and your saliva as your ink and write on your shroud and your coffin. And he writes it, and then they tie it around him and say, this is what you will be raised with, and so on and so forth. So you read all these narrations. This is all happening in the spiritual realm. It is not happening in the physical realm. It is happening in Alamul Barzakh. And from this, therefore, the ulama have created two terminologies. They talk of a qabr that is qabr al-fiqhi and qabr al-kalami. Qabr al-fiqhi, fiqh we know is jurisprudence, kalam is theology. Okay, so qabr al-fiqhi is the literal grave. And it is concerned, the rules regarding qabr al-fiqhi is concerning the body. So when we talk about how deep a grave should be, what its size should be, what has to be put in the grave with the person who passes away, what cannot be put with him, what happens if he dies at sea, how do you bury him in the seas, all this would be dealing with the physical body. And in those regards, you go to the Risala Amaliya of your Mujtahid and Maraja, you're talking of the Qabr al-Fiqhi. And then all the other matters that we are discussing of what happens to the soul, what is concerning the ruh, that is a different Qabr altogether. That is Qabr al-Kalami. It is more a theological discussion and in the spiritual realm. So when you read these narrations, it is important to keep in mind that there are two types of qabrs that we are talking about. And it is for this reason, because there is another qabr that is not physical, that is why we can then talk about the experience of barzakh being possible for all human beings regardless of how they die. So that argument of, well, you talk about squeezing in the grave, what happens if a person is cremated? What happens if a person dies at sea or drowns and the body is never recovered? What happens if a person dies in midair? What happens if a person is an astronaut and he just dies in outer space and is just floating somewhere out there in space? So where is the squeezing of the grave? The squeezing of the grave is there because it is squeezing in the Qabr al-Kalami. It is in the Alamul Barzakh. It is an experience of the ruh, not of the badan, not of the physical body. Okay. Now, the other thing we want to also mention, this is all still just an sort of an introduction to make sure that we are all on the same page with regards to our understanding of the concept of barzakh or alamul barzakh. The other thing as well is that when we study the Islamic eschatology or you know the discussions about life after death and heaven and hell and paradise and day of judgment and so on and so forth, we find that in the past, Muslims have held different opinions of even the day of resurrection. There were Muslims who believed that even on the day of judgment, there is no physical body, that you only are raised in spirit. And they argued that this physical body cannot survive in that sort of a realm or cannot exist forever. And therefore they argued that even paradise and hell was a spiritual experience. Okay, and there's been so many debates and arguments about that. Although most Muslims today, Shia and Sunni, believe that Akhirah is physical. It is a physical resurrection of the body. Now, from the understanding of the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, it is important again to clarify that even though the resurrection on the Day of Judgment is physical, it is not this physical body. It may look like this physical body, it may resemble this physical body, but it is not exactly this physical body, because there are arguments to say why this exact physical body that survives in this world would not be able to survive in that world. And therefore, again, in the language or in the istilah, in the terminologies that the ulama, our ulama use when they discuss the differences, they say that insan in this world is ruhum ma'a badan maddi. He is a soul with a material body. And then in the next world, in the middle world, in barzakh, he is ruhun bila badan maddi. He is only a spirit without the material body. And then in akhirah, he is ruhun ma'a badan jismani. So they distinguish this body as badan maddi. Maddi is matter. Okay? And jism is again a body. But badan jismani is something that then subsists. Now, if we were to start discussing the proof why the body in the hereafter is not exactly the body in this world, and what is the difference, and what is, you know, maddi versus jismani, it will take us completely off this subject of barzakh, and will be we will not be able to complete this discussion. So I will leave this whole discussion of the hereafter and what kind of a body it is for some other time, inshallah. Maybe when Sheikh Ja'far is doing the Aqaid classes and he comes to Ma'ad, he may cover this, I'm not sure. Okay. But because Alamul Barzakh is a spiritual state, it is ruh without a body. Some of the ulama have also compared this middle world where the souls of the deceased have gone to as being a dreamlike state. And they say the reason is because when we sleep, our spirits also leave our bodies and travel, and they have experiences in our dreams. In our dreams, we laugh, we cry, we feel pleasure, we feel pain, we feel joy and fear and so on, but the physical body is not involved at all. And so they compare this as a dreamlike state. So a question that might arise to our minds is it fair to compare Alamul Barzakh as a dreamlike state and say that when we die, we simply, our bodies perish and we are sort of asleep and having a dream? Now, this comparison to a dream is a good analogy in some way, but is a bad analogy in other ways. It is good in the sense that, yes, it is true that when we sleep, our souls do leave our body. And from an Islamic understanding, from a scientific understanding, you know, many scientists who don't believe in God, they don't believe in a soul. So to them, it is pointless to ask, do you believe the soul leaves the body or not? Because they don't even believe you have a soul. But from an Islamic perspective, it is very clear from the Quran that every night when you sleep, you die. Your soul leaves your body. So it is not that one day you will die. Even tonight you're going to die. And when you wake up tomorrow morning, you are resurrected. And this proof is given to us from Surah Az-Zumar, which is chapter 39 of the Quran, verse 42. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, Allahu yatawaffa al-anfusa hina mawtiha. It is Allah who causes the souls to die when it is Allah who takes the souls away when they die. وَالَّتِي لَمْ تَمُتْ فِي مَنَامِهَا. And he also takes away the souls of those who do not die when they sleep. Okay, it's in the Quran. فَيُمْسِكُ الَّتِي قَضَى عَلَيْهَا الْمَوْتِ. And then those for whom death has been decreed, when he takes their souls when they sleep, he simply does not put their soul back. So they just sleep and never wake up. وَيُرْسِلُ الْأُخْرَى إِلَىٰ أَجَلٍ مُسَمَّى. And for those whose time of death has not yet come, he releases their souls so that it goes back into their bodies after they have slept and they wake up. إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَاتٍ لِقَوْمٍ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. Indeed, in this there is a sign for people who reflect. In other words, he is inviting us to research and discover and reflect on this idea. Or to put it differently, because your soul is taken every night, if you did not suffer any illness whatsoever, you never had a heart attack, you never had any illness, you never had blood pressure, nothing, and you just lived on and on and on and on, there is a day you have to die, you would ultimately die by going to bed one day sleeping and not waking up. Why? Because Allah says, I take your soul every night. When your time has not yet come, I put it back into your body. For those whose time has come, He simply holds it back. So eventually, even if an illness does not kill us, we will simply sleep and our time will come and the soul will simply not be restored back into the body. And that is why there are so many ahadith to talk about this. For example, there is a hadith that says, Al-maut, an-naum, akhul maut. Sleep is the brother of death. And in another narration we are told, kama tanamuna tamutun. Just like you sleep every day, so shall you die. وَكَمَا تَسْتَيْقِذُونَ تُحْشَرُونَ. And just like you wake up every morning, thus you shall be raised again on the day of judgment. So if you want proof of death and being raised on the day of judgment, it happens to you on a cycle every night. So this comparison of Alamul Barzakh with sleep in one sense, it is a good analogy because of the fact that we die every night in our sleep. The second reason it is a good comparison as well is that when we dream, at the time that we are dreaming, it feels real. It does not feel like a dream. I know that in psychic sciences there is an idea of conscious dreaming, where some people will practice to acquire this ability so that when they're dreaming, they're conscious of the fact that I'm in a dream. But generally speaking, when we dream, we're not aware this is a dream. It feels real. Okay? You might actually in your dream feel somebody hit you and your neck is hurting, but it may just be that you have slept badly and you've hurt your neck, but at the time you feel that pain in your dream. Okay? So because in the dream, although it is a dream, it feels real and feels physical. It is a good analogy with barzakh, because in barzakh, even though it is our souls and our spirits, but it will feel real. Those rabid dogs or scorpions or snakes or angelic beings or companions will feel real. From our perspective here, or from the perspective of the Akhirah, when we look at Alamul Barzakh, it appears it is just spirits and souls. But for them, it feels physical and real. In that sense, it is a good analogy. However, there are certain things which should concern us, that it is not a good comparison to say that those who have died, they are in a dreamlike state. Why is it not good to compare Alamul Barzakh as a dream? For two reasons. The first is that when we study the concept of dreams in Islam, and it is a whole science in which I do not claim to have any expertise, so please do not ask me to interpret your dreams, because I don't know anything about dream interpretation. But the ahadith do tell us that generally dreams are of three types. Some dreams are true, like the dreams that the prophets, the anbiya, have, like the dream of Ibrahim alayhi salam, that he was slaughtering his son, which is in the Quran. Okay, the dreams of the Anbiya and the A'imma alayhimus salam. And very, very pious individuals as well will have dreams that will prophesize and tell the future. Particularly we have in hadith that towards the end of the world, in the Akhiru Zaman, those who are very pious, the mu'mineen, their dreams will come true. They will be given 1/70th of a share of the dreams of the prophets and the Anbiya. And this, we are told in hadith, is because when the mu'min dies and his soul leaves his body, it travels upwards towards the heavens and towards the realm of the angels, and it stays in the company of the angels. And when it is time for it to come back to its body, Allah sends the soul of that very, very pious individual, escorted by his closest angels, who bring the soul back into the body. So one category of dreams is dreams that are true and genuine. The other category of dreams are dreams, again, when the soul is in this realm or spiritual realm, when it leaves its body, there are jinn and devils who fool around and play with it, because of which that individual may have experienced nightmares. And that is why we have in our books certain du'as that tell us, if you have a nightmare, recite this du'a or this du'a and it goes away. Right? And the imam have explained this as saying that there are some jinn who cannot harm the souls of the true believers, of the mu'mineen, but they fool around with it, they play with the soul, because that soul is in a world it does not understand, it is not familiar with, it is just groping around in the dark and finding perhaps some answers. So there is that kind of category. Then there is a third category which happens to most people, and that is simply thoughts and confused ideas produced by the physical mind and the brain. So if before going to bed you are watching a movie or reading a book, you might find that in some ways your dream reflects that you are reading or what you are watching, somehow it makes way into your dream. And a lot of times it is simply this, confused thoughts and ideas that come through. Okay? And then of course there is the whole discussion from a psychological perspective. If you're interested in dreams and you study, for example, Freud and Jung and so on, they'll talk about your unconsciousness and your subconsciousness trying to communicate with your consciousness through your dreams, and symbolism of everything you dream, what it symbolizes, and so on and so forth. It's a fascinating world in itself. So the problem with comparing dreams with Alamul Barzakh is that Barzakh is real. In Alamul Barzakh, what the soul experiences is true. There isn't that categorization of saying that some of the experience in Alamul Barzakh is real, Some of it is confused thoughts and ideas. Some of it is just imagination. Why? Because when the soul separates from the body now is going to decay. The brain is not functioning anymore. If the brain is not there, there is nothing to produce those confused ideas and thoughts and so on. And therefore, it is not a very good or exact analogy, because the experience of barzakh is all real. Whereas with dreams, you have to be cautious that not everything you dream is necessarily real. The other difference, and this is very, very important, difference between dreams and alamul barzakh, is that when we sleep at night and we have a dream, when we wake up, the feeling we have is that we have come out of a state of unconsciousness to a state of more consciousness. That we were in a coma-like. We get up and say, thank God, it was only a nightmare or it was just a dream. Right? So there is a feeling that I was less conscious, and when I woke up from my dream, I am more conscious. However, when the soul leaves the body and we go to alamul barzakh, the feeling is the opposite. The feeling is that I was less conscious when I was in the body, now I am more conscious and more aware. Because now the soul is not fettered by the physical body, by the dense, heavy cage in which the soul resides. It now has access to a vast world where it sees the angelic beings, it sees the good and the evil spirits, it sees its own deeds in physical form or spiritual form, and it sees and hears and smells and experiences things that were hidden from the physical senses before. Things that seemed fantastic and unbelievable now all of a sudden are very clear and hard to deny. So in that sense, it is not a good comparison. And this is why we are told by Amirul Mu'mineen, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, An-nasu niyamun idha matu intabahu. People are asleep in this world. When they die, they wake up. So in a sense, when you dream, it is like you're having a dream in a dream. Okay. So again, it is not a good comparison to compare dreaming with the spirit in being in alamul barzakh, because from dream you feel you came out of unconsciousness, whereas there you will feel you have become more awake, that in this world you were asleep. Now, having lived in this world will feel like it was a dream. Your job, your career, your family, your good relations, your bad relations, the fights you had with people, the little things you gave importance to, the petty arguments that you blew out of proportion that made you thought were the end of the world, it will all seem like it was a dream. Did it even really happen? And that is why the Quran says that even on the day of judgment, when they are asked, kam labithtum, how long did you live in the world? Qalu labithna yawm aw ba'da yawm. They will say, we lived maybe a day or half a day. So just like when you sleep, when you get up, you don't remember the whole dream. You may have been dreaming for 4 hours or 5 hours in your sleep, but when you get up, you remember like maybe 1 minute of your dream. So in alamul barzakh as well, when you now look back at this world, it will feel as if you lived here for a minute or two. And it has to be that way. It has to be that way, that when we die, we become more awake and more consciousness. Why? Because on the day of judgment, Yawmul Qiyamah, we are completely awake, completely conscious of reality. We see with absolute clarity that Haqq is with Allah only, and that He and He alone is the power and the only reality, and that everything else, the cause and effect and cause and effect, was not really the cause and effect. He was the real cause behind the causes and the effects behind the effects. So if we are heading, if we are journeying, we came from a, and that is again another discussion that I can't get into because of time constraints, that insan does not start his journey from this world. Insan starts his journey from another world altogether. He starts from alamul aql, then he goes to alamul mithal, then he goes to all these different worlds, and you know, alamul dhar, and then he comes to this world, alamul dunya. Dunya is called dunya because adna means the lowest world. And others have said it is called dunya because it is dani, it is the most base of the worlds. And that is why Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam says, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. that min hawani hadhi dunya, that from the baseness of this world is that in no realm is Allah disobeyed except in this world. So what the ulama tell us is that we started our journey from Allah and we are journeying back to Him. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. But this journey is not vertical. It is not that you start from Alamul Aql, you come straight line down to Alamul Mithal and Alamul Dhar and Dunya, and then you start your journey back upwards to Alamul Barzakh, and then you go to Yawmul Qiyamah, and then you go to Jannah, and you continue journeying in Jannah. Because if it was a straight line, then there is one line coming down to the lowest world, which we are in now, the most base of all worlds. Then to journey up, it would be another line that is not connected to the first one. There would be no, because these lines would run parallel. So that is why what the ulama say is it is a circle. Your finish is your start. Okay, your finish is your start. And that is why the arc of descent that we have already gone through, even though we do not remember it, is called Qawsun Nuzul, the arc of descent. Right now we are at the bottom of that circle. We are preparing ourselves, we are taking provisions, we are taking lessons, we are packing our bags, we are getting ready for the journey of the ascent. As soon as our soul leaves our body, now we are on Qawsus Su'ud, now we are on the arc of ascent. Now we are essentially going back. A question that might come to mind is, if Allah is taking us from a point down to the world and then back up again, what is the point? Why should He take us back where we started from? I may ask this question back to you and say that when people run in a race, whether in, you know, with car racing or even just sprinting and jogging, they start from the start line, they run in a circle and they come back to the same point again. What's the point of running? They should just stand there and say, this is the finish. Why run? This tells us that there is something to be achieved. When they run and they achieve something and come back, now they have proven something. They have proven an ability, they have proven a superiority, they have outstripped others. They have shown that they are capable of doing something that others cannot do. And that is why when they arrive, even though when they left you called it the start line, when they arrived you don't call it they arrived at the start, you say they arrived at the finish line. So you start at the top, you go around Qawsun Nuzul, but when you return to Allah, you will not be what you were before. وَنُنْشِئَكُمْ فِي مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. We will change you from one world to another, from one creature to another, until you become that which you do not know. You cannot even understand who you will become. Akhirah. And that is, when you believe this, then it is empowering, because now you're not bothered by trivial problems of this world. You don't see yourself as just an intelligent animal struggling to survive in a harsh alien world. You see yourself as God's representative in the universe, as somebody who has great, great potential, someone for whom Allah created everything. وَسَخَّرَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Allah has made subservient for you everything. Allah created the sun and the moon and all this for insan. We read in Hadith Qisa, Allah says that He created this, if it was not for the love of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad, He says, إِنِّي مَا خَلَقْتُ سَمَاءً مَبْنِيًّا وَلَا أَرْضًا مَدْحِيًّا, and so on. Well, who did this Muhammad and Ali Muhammad come for? They came to guide us. So He created such beautiful and perfect guides for us. He created the sun and the moon and the animals and the oceans and everything for whom? For us. The most dearest and the greatest of angels, the Malaikatil Muqarrabun, were created for whom? For us. What is Jibreel's role? To bring wahi. For whom? For the guidance of insan. What is Israfil waiting to do? To blow the trumpet. For what? For humans to die and for humans to come back to life. What does Mikael do? He distributes sustenance to Allah's creations through Allah's will and permission. To whom? To insan. What does Israel do? He takes the souls of people. These are Allah's greatest, mightiest, most elite, closest angels. In service of whom? In service of insan. So insan is very, very unique and special to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he is on a journey, or she is on a journey. Right now we are at this bottom point. And as soon as we leave this world, we start our ascent. That is why it is important to understand this Alamul Barzakh. So coming back to the point I was making, which is, it has to be that when our souls leave our body, we become more conscious, because on the day of judgment, we have to become even more conscious than that. So if we were going to go into a state of unconsciousness or dreamlike state or coma-like state, it would be a reversal. We would be going back on the arc of descent as opposed to going up on the arc of ascent. If you can recite a salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Now, I just want to answer one more question and then I will stop here for tonight, inshallah. The question we want to ask now is, why is it important to discuss this alamul barzakh? Why is it so important to know this? Why can we not just believe, if I'm a good person, I'll go to a happy place when I die? Okay. One is because there are Muslims who deny the existence of this middle world or this intermediate world. So because this is an important and fundamental belief of the Shia and the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, and many of the Muslims as well, as I said, believe in Adabul Qabr or Na'imul Qabr, but their understanding may be not exactly or different from that of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. It is therefore important that we talk about this to strengthen our faith, to understand what we believe, and to prove this from Quran and Hadith. That is why we have one hadith from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. He says, anyone who denies the following three things cannot be one of our Shia. You cannot be one of my Shia, he says, if you deny one of these three things. One is Mi'raj of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that it wasn't a dream. His ascension to the heavens, it wasn't a dream, it was an actual experience. If you deny that and say he was having a dream, you're not a Shia, the Imam says. The second, he says, is our intercession, Yawmul Qiyamah, our Shafa'a, our ability that Allah will honor us and allow us and give us permission to intercede for our followers, for our Shia. If you don't believe in the concept of Shafa'a, you are not a Shia, the Imam says. And the third he mentions is the questioning in the grave. Again, the word qabr is used. So in some narrations he mentions the questioning in the grave, in another narration he mentions the squeezing in the grave. That if you don't believe in this, you're not a Shia. Which means he is saying, if you don't believe in alamul barzakh. And therefore it is important that we understand this. The second reason, of course, is just again to appeal to our souls as to why we need to understand this. And this is what our ulama always lament, that if we are going somewhere for a holiday, or if we have to make a business trip somewhere, if it's for a few days, if it's voluntary, look at the amount of preparation we make. We make a list, not to forget what we have to take. We check, what is my accommodation going to be like there? What is my transport going to be like there? Who will receive me there? What will I do about food? What are the sights to see there? What do I need to be careful about? If we know somebody who's been to that place, we ask them, what is your experience? Can you give me some advice? We check the weather for that place, right? We know for sure we're going to die. We know for sure we're going to go to another world. We know there is a hereafter where we will live not for a few days, but forever. We know this is not voluntary. We have to go. But we are not bothered by this at all. We just, well, you know, we'll just wing it, or we'll just, as we say, you know, they used to say before, fly by the seat of our pants, like just, you know, see what happens when we get there, kind of a thing. Okay. Whereas this is not at all what the A'imma alayhi wasalam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. He used to teach his companions that after salat, they should pray to Allah, A'udhu billahi min adhab al qabr. I seek refuge with Allah from the torments of the grave, of Alamul Barzakh. And in a hadith from Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam, this is reported by Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. This is reported by Allama Majlisi in Biharul Anwar as well. He says, Wallahi ma akhafu alaykum illa al-barzakh. Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam. He says, I swear by Allah, he's talking to his Shia. He says, I swear by Allah, I am not afraid for you about anything except barzakh. Wallahi ma akhafu alaykum illa al-barzakh. Fa'amma idha sara al-amru ilayna fa'nahnu awla bikum. But when control and power is given back to us, then we shall take care of you. In other words, what he is saying is, on the day of judgment, when shafa'a is given, the power of intercession is given to us, we will intercede for you, we will look after you, we will take care of you. But I fear for you for barzakh. So there is something here that we need to understand. Why does the imam not say that we will intercede for you in barzakh? There could be many reasons, and there are ways as well to stay close to them even upon death. But one of the reasons probably is because in some ways alamul barzakh is seen as an extension to this world. And in some ways it is a window to the next world. How is it an extension to this world? We talk of, for example, you can do certain good deeds in this world so that you continue receiving the benefits even after you die, even though you have no ability to do more good. Like for example, if you raise a child who is pious and who does good, as long as he does good, you benefit from that. Or for example, if you plant a tree, as long as people benefit from the shade of the tree or the fruits of that tree, there is reward for you. Or you build a mosque, or you build a madrasa, or you teach a child, as long as that education stays. Anything like that is a source of continuous reward even after death. Barzakh is also a place where through punishment the souls of the pious is purified. There is a purging that takes place. And because of this process of purging the evil from the faithful and also giving them a source of good from this world, this connection to this world, could be a reason why shafa'a is kept for the hereafter, and why the imam says, I fear for you for barzakh if you do not take this seriously and prepare yourself. And one final hadith from our fourth imam, Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn Zainul Abidin salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. He, and this narration has been mentioned by other of the Masumin alayhim salam as well. He says, إِنَّ الْقَبْرَ رَوْضَةً مِّنْ رِيَاضِ الْجَنَّةِ أَوْ حُفْرَةً مِّنْ حُفْرِ النَّارِ. The grave is either a garden from the gardens of paradise, or it is a pit from the pits of hell. And this is mentioned again and again by many of the A'imma alayhi salam. And again here, qabr is the qabr al-kalami, that barzakh, that we all go to barzakh. But it is not like this world where there are different grades, some are doing good, some are doing bad. And here, you know, some are sort of doubtful whether God exists, some are hypocrites, some are polytheists, some are... There it is very clear because the soul can see very clearly outside the body. So there's only two groups. There is the righteous and there's the wicked. Which means our state is either one of being in a garden from the gardens of paradise or a pit from the pits of hell. So we will stop here inshallah, and then we will continue tomorrow night and talk about what purpose this Alamul Barzakh accomplishes and why it is necessary in the human's ascent on that Qaws al-Su'ud, and then very quickly talk about Quran and Hadith, and perhaps we'll make a conclusion for this on Saturday inshallah, if you can recite As-Salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. We are now coming very close to the days of Aza coming to an end. And Arba'een, inshaAllah, we will mark on Saturday. And as I mentioned at one of the brothers' homes very recently, that no matter how hard we try to mourn for Sayyidul Shuhada, there is always this feeling when we come towards these days that we have not done enough, that we have not paid respects to the mother of Hussein alayhi salam, that we have not justified the sacrifices he gave. And that is why there is always this feeling of regret, and a feeling that if only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses me with life to see one more Muharram, so that once again I can beat my chest and cry, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein. This is one of those deeds that a mu'min is able to do without any hypocrisy, without any showing off, without even wanting a reward. Anything we do, there is a feeling of, I want a reward for this. What is the reward for this? I do this because I'll get Jannah. I'll do this because it is the reward of Hajj. But ask a mu'min who cries for Hussein. He will tell you, even if there is no Jannah, even if he has to choose between Jannah and crying for Hussein, he will choose crying for Hussein. And in these nights, as we come to Arba'een, not only do we cry for Hussein alayhi salam, But we cry for Zainab alayhi salam, and we cry for Imam Zainul Abideen alayhi salam, because it is in these days and nights that they are kept in prison in Sham, a prison that is such that we are told during the day there was a man called Minhal bin Amr in Sham. This was not the same Minhal in Medina. This was Minhal bin Amr in Sham. He said to Imam Zainul Abideen alayhi salam, once he met him while he was in prison, he said, "Ya ibn Rasulullah, tell me how your experience is in Sham." He said, "Oh Minhal, they have treated us like Fir'aun treated the Banu Israel. إِذْ يُضَبِّحُونَ أَبْنَاءَهُمْ وَيَسْتَحْيُونَ نِسَاءَهُمْ." Fir'aun had killed the sons of the Banu Israel and kept their daughters alive. "They have killed all our men and kept our women alive." Not only that, O Minhal, the Quraysh take pride that Muhammad is from them. The Arabs take pride that Al-Mustafa is from them. We are the children of Mustafa. Look at how they have kept us. O Minhal, during the day the sun burns our skin, and during the night we feel the pain of the cold, because they were kept in a prison without a roof, so that they would face further torment. And it is for this reason that we are told that when the Imam alayhi salam was asked, "Where did you suffer the most?" He said, "Asham, Asham, Asham." Alas for Damascus. He used to say, "If only I had never seen Sham, and if only Yazid had not seen me chained as a prisoner." And when he was asked, "How were you taken to Sham?" he said, "We were taken on unsaddled horses and mules, while the head of my father was carried on a spear, and we were tied in ropes and chains." And that is why we are told when Imam Zainul Abideen alayhi salam came to Sham, there was blood dripping from his feet. He says, "There were men with spears walking behind us. If any woman dared to cry, they would be whipped and hit for crying. You were not allowed to cry, 'Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein,' until they got to Sham." When they finally got to Sham, now it was the time for Imam Zainul Abideen and Sayyida Zainab to educate the people of Sham, to change and create a revolution in this land. They had decorated their cities and towns. They were kept 3 days outside the court of Yazid while the court was being embellished and being decorated. A man, an old man, came to Imam Zainul Abideen. He was an ignorant man. He came close to him. He said to him, "I thank Allah that you rebels and foreigners have been caught and killed and imprisoned." The Imam looked at the old man with sympathy and compassion. He said to him, "Oh old man, have you recited the Quran?" He said, "Yes, I have recited." He said, "Have you read in the Quran, 'Qul la as'alukum alayhi ajran illa al-mawaddata fil qurba'?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Oh man, we are the qurba that you are cursing. Oh man, have you read, 'Fa inna lillahi khumusahu wa lirrasuli wa lidhil qurba'?" He said, "Yes." He said, "We are the qurba. Have you read, 'Innama yuridullahu liyudhiba ankum ar-rijsa ahlul bayt'?" He said, "Yes." He said, "We are those whom Allah has purified and said, 'Wa tahharahum tathira.'" When the man realized this, he threw his turban on the ground and began weeping and saying, "Alas, who is it that I am cursing?" He began cursing Yazid instead. When this qafila was brought before Yazid, Yazid sitting on his throne, drinking wine, playing chess, holding a cane, disrespecting the head of Imam Hussein, he placed the head of Imam Hussein on a gold platter, and he was disrespecting and striking the lips of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, saying, "Layta ashiyakhin bi badrin shahidu. If only my forefathers in Badr would have seen this, they would have said to me, 'Oh Yazid, may you prosper, for you have avenged us.' Laibat hashimun fala bimulkin fala khabrun ja'a wala wahyun nazal." The Banu Hashim played a game. There was no revelation that came, he began saying. When Zainab alayhi salam saw this and saw how her brother's head was being disrespected, she sat down on the ground and began crying, saying, "Wa Husayna, wa Habiba Mustafa, wa Yabna Fatima al-Zahra." And she began introducing who Hussein was. Yazid realized he was being exposed to this. Zainab alayhi salam stood and began preaching. She began addressing Yazid and saying, "Oh Yazid, do you think you have humiliated us? Do you think you will extinguish our remembrance? Fala tamhu dhikrana. I swear by Allah, O Yazid, do everything you can. You will not extinguish us." When Yazid saw again this was not happening, he appointed a man, a paid servant, and said to him, "Ascend the pulpit and begin cursing and abusing Amir al-Mu'mineen and Hussein." The preacher went up the pulpit. He began speaking ill and abusing Amir al-Mu'mineen and Hussein alayhi salam. When he finished and descended, Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam said, "Oh Yazid, I wish to speak as well. I wish to ascend the pulpit and address the people." Yazid refused. The people insisted and said, "Oh Yazid, what have you got to lose? He is a man tied with chains. He is a man fettered. What is it he will say to harm you?" They put pressure on Yazid until he allowed the Imam. I do not know how Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam ascended the pulpit in chains, but when he got up to the pulpit, he began saying, "If you do not know me, man arafani arafani, whoever knows me knows me, whoever does not know me, I will tell you my hasab and nasab. Ana ibnul makkata wa mina, I am the son of Makkah wa mina. Ana ibnu zamzama wa safa, I am the son of zamzama wa safa. Ana ibnu khayra man tafa wa sa'a, I am the son of the best whoever went around the Kaaba and performed the sa'i. Ana ibnu khayru man hajja wa laba, I am the son of the best of he whoever did hajj and did the talbiya. Ana ibnu man humila ala al-buraqi fil hawa, I am the son of he who went on the biraq towards the heavens. Ana ibnu man salla bil malaikati fis sama, oh people, look at what you have done to us. I am the son of he who prayed with the angels in the heavens. Ana ibnu nabiyyukumul mustafa, I am the son of your prophet Mustafa. Ana ibnu aliyyin al-murtada, Ana ibnu fatimatu zahra. فقال أنا أنا حتى دج الناس بالبكاء والنهيب. He began saying, "I am the son of so and so, I am the son of so and so," until the court was shaking with people crying. When Yazid saw he is not able to contain this, he said to the Muaddin, "Give Adhan." The Muaddin began saying, "Allahu Akbar." The Imam said, "Allahu Akbar." The Muaddin said, "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah." The Imam said, "Every body, every part of my body, my hair, my skin bears witness there is no God but Allah." But when the Muaddin said, "Wa ashhadu anna Muhammad abduhu wa rasulu," the Imam stopped the Muaddin and said, "Ya Yazid, Muhammadun hadha ajadduka am jaddi?" Oh Yazid, this Muhammad, is he your grandfather or is he my grandfather? In za'amta annahu jaddaka faqad kadhibta, if you say he is your jad, you are a liar, oh Yazid. Wa in za'amta annahu jaddi falima ta'mal hadha bi'itrati, and if you say that he is my jad, then why is it that you do this to his family? When Yazid had no answer, he was forced to send them away to the prison. That is why when the Imam went back to Sham, when he went back to Medina, he kept crying, "Asham, Asham." He would go to the desert and cry, "Asham." One of his companions said to him, "Ya Ibn Rasulillah, for how long will you keep crying and saying Asham?" He said, "You have not been fair to me." Yaqub had 12 sons. He lost one Yusuf. His Yusuf was not dead, but he kept crying for him until wabiyadat aina, I have lost 18 Yusufs in Karbala. He said, "Ya Ibn Rasulillah, shahadat is your mirath. It is in your family to give your lives and martyrdom for Islam." He said, "Yes, my companion, but you have not been fair again. Is it also my mirath that my aunts and my sisters should be paraded bareheaded? When I remember how they stood before Yazid, I cannot help but crying. Asham, Asham." Matame Hussein.